Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Good to see you all. Some faces I remember, but I should say half faces that I remember. This is a bit of a disaster, isn't it, this whole mask thing? Never mind. Last Sunday, we talked about the Lord being the builder and we as his people are the characters who do the building. And I'm sure some people think to themselves, well, that's the Old Testament. We don't want to be listening entirely to the Old Testament. So I thought, well, we'll do exactly the same thing from the New Testament. But what happens in this one is that Jesus is teaching, but he uses a different carrier for the message. Can you see that the builder was just a carrier for the message? This time it's the vine. And the vine, the story of the vine is fairly insignificant. It's fairly, and we're not interested in the story of the vine. We are interested in the carrier aspect of it and how that carries the message we need to hear. So from a New Testament perspective, what was I talking about last week? Let's explore that. Got to be successful. Do we? As a church, are we supposed to be, is the measure of God that we are successful? And if the measure of God is that we are successful, what is success? How do we know? Well, to strive for success is inherent in human makeup. We're all trying to better ourselves in one way or another. If it's fairly insignificant and other people can't see. But nevertheless, in our own minds, we're wanting to get on top of the issues that we face. Success has to do with our makeup, our character and so on. So it's inherent in who we are, and the way we see success radically alters the way we go about our lives. So that, for example, if I am a multi-billionaire, my task in life is what? To make more money. Money is never ever enough. There's never ever enough money. I need to accumulate money, 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 and it runs my life and it controls my attitudes. I get rid of a wife if she doesn't suit me. I banish the kids from the will if they don't suit what I'm going to do. I just need more money. If, on the other hand, my task in life is to raise a 2-year-old and a 5-year-old, what's the focus? Perpetual caring of little kids. We have 2 grandchildren who are 5 and 2. The last one is called, I can't remember the name now. His name is Oscar, but we call him the wrecking ball because that's what he does. And if we don't chase him and his mother doesn't chase him, he'll wreck the place. You know, whoa, whoa, bang, bang. Your focus is on what you think our success for him when we have him on Tuesday is that we can put the house back together again when he's gone. In Western society, you know as well as I do, the advertisers have exploited our needs for success. It's all about you. It's all about you. This year, we love you. Not anybody else, it's just you. Listen to us and do what we're suggesting. So what is success? Well, I think this reading talks about what success really is. And another story from the New Testament, which might help us to follow the thread. Again, it would be like a man going on a journey. He called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money, to another, 2 talents, and another, 1 talent. Then he went on his journey. You know the story. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put it to work and gained 5 more. So also with the one who had 2 talents, gained 2 more, but the man who received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. The last bloke is saying, I'm going to be successful if I maintain the 1 talent. The other blokes are saying, I'm not going to be successful until I've at least doubled what he gave me. What was the boss's reaction? Why would I give you a talent where you would choose to make nothing of it at all? What a goose. That's not how I plan to live my life. I want you to live your lives. That's Matthew 25. Now, let's listen to Jesus and success. In verses 1 to 8, which is basically what I'm going to be dealing with today, I had us read the last part because it puts this reading into context. The context is love. And if we're talking about success, then somewhere in the picture has got to be this notion from Jesus, love one another as I have loved you. Love one another as I have loved you. But let's pursue this verse in that context. Success is a high priority for Jesus. If you read verses 1 to 8, you'll see over and over and over again, whilst he doesn't mention the word success, he says, I want you to be successful. It is to my Father's glory that you produce much fruit. Much fruit. He wants us not just to be dribbling on, but to be completely successful in what he has for us to do and had for us to be. Success is a costly priority. It means cutting off some of the stuff that we might otherwise have done so that we might be successful in what we have to do. My roses on the back fence, climbing roses, I've got lovely red and pink and yellow, and I have to prune them back almost to the wood on the grounds that I'm going to get decent roses next year. I have to do that in the winter, and all you've got is two or three spindles up. It's costly. Some may say, oh no, leave all the branches there, we'll get a multitude of roses. It doesn't work like that somehow or other, I don't know why. But there's got to be some pruning, even for the best roses. Indeed, the best roses go through the deepest pruning. Listen to that. It displaces the other things in life that I might value. It displaces the other things in life that I might strive for, that I might achieve. And it says, those, whilst they are good, are not the best for you. When I was a young Turk, I used to do a lot of singing. I lived in South Australia. I used to do a lot of singing around the place. At that stage of the game, I had a reasonable voice. And so I used to get invited to sing everywhere. And I said to the Lord one day, I just can't keep this up. I was trying to study. I was married with a young family. And I was getting invited to sing. And I said to the Lord, Lord, what am I supposed to do? And we agreed, he and I, that he would be the impresario and that I would be the singer. And almost immediately, the appointments dropped off. I loved it. But they didn't happen. When I came back from England, I went and sang with a choir that I'd sung with. They asked me to sing two or three solos, and I thought to myself, yeah, I'm back on track again. Going to be singing again. And I sang the first three songs of my solos, and as I was getting up to sing the fourth, I heard the Lord say to me, as clear as a bell, you better enjoy this one, because this will be the last you do. That was at the beginning of my ministry. And it's been true ever since. No invitations to sing, just the odd solo here or there. Now, that pruned out half of my life. But the pruning was necessary for me to produce the fruit that he wanted to get from me. Why he created me was the singing was there, and it was a beautiful and lovely thing that I thoroughly enjoyed. It came from my dad. But it was not who I was supposed to be. Who are you supposed to be? What does he need to prune out of you, good though it may be, that will stop you being effective for him in the ministry that you have? It involves obedience. If you look at any of the prophets in the Old Testament, my classic example is Elijah. Elijah has to learn, before he can stand on that mountain and shout down the fire of God, Elijah has to learn obedience. So the Lord says to him, now listen, I want you to go out into the Kereth Ravine. I want you to stay by that creek over there, and I'm going to keep you there. Oh, I won't tell you yet how long you're going to stay there. Just stay there. Lord, that is ridiculous. The creek is going to run dry. We're in the middle of drought. That's a stupid... Do as you're told. 3 years later, Elijah has learned that one of the first criteria in ministry for the Lord God is total and absolute obedience. Elijah, go and raise that child from the dead. Yes, sir. Elijah, tell that lady there's going to be oil for the rest until it rains again. Yes, sir. Yep. Elijah, stand on the top of this mountain and call down fire from heaven. Yes, sir. It's got to be that. It's the nature of the kingdom. It's associated with pain. That's the trimming. That's the cutting back. That's the leaving behind the things that we might think are precious, that look great but are not. And we all of us go through it. It's self-effacing and God-exalting. Everything we do, self-effacing, God-exalting. Pointing all of the time to where the fruit comes from. This model, what is it? It's a vine. So where does the fruit come from? Comes from the vine. Comes from the sap flowing through the vine. And whilst you might see a very active vine jumping around the place producing fruit, that doesn't happen very often. The truth is that the vines do absolutely nothing and wait for the fruit to appear. But the one thing they do is to keep in contact with the sap, so that when the sap flows through them in the unique and particular ways it needs to flow, they produce fruit, whether it's roses, whether it's grapes, whether it's anything else. How are you doing? How are you doing? Keeping in contact with the sap, keeping the flow open, making sure that there's nothing getting in the way of the flow, so that you might be able to respond exactly as God wants you to respond in the time of fruit bearing. Success is a focused priority. It's depicted as an all-consuming passion. This is my life. My life is dedicated completely to the things of God. This is why I exist. This is why I'm here. And when I go to be with him, I'm going to say to him, I achieved the things you had for me. Nothing else matters. You know, my son has cerebral palsy. He's had it since he was 1 week old. He caught pneumonia when he was 1 week old, and that wound up with his cerebellum damaged. And some people say to us, you know, what was the point of that? I mean, why would God give you a boy whose legs don't work, his feet, his hands don't work too well, and he's intellectually disabled to some extent? Wouldn't you be better? this sounds dreadful, but wouldn't you have been better to have aborted him when he was in the womb? Does God have a purpose for disabled people? Well, of course. He has a purpose for disabled people as much as he has a purpose for you and for me. The issue is not their disability. The issue is their willingness to allow God to flow through them like a vine. We had a bloke in the first church I went to when we were married who came to know the Lord. He'd been a chronic alcoholic. And he came to church and gave his heart to the Lord and stopped drinking completely. And he said to us one day, look, I need a job to do in the church. I'm come here. I just need something to do. And we thought, oh, dear me. He looks dreadful. What do we get him to do? So we decided those were the days of handing out hymn books. We said to him, listen, what we'd like you to do is to take a hymn book, hand it to Joe Blow and say, welcome to church today. So he did. He did that for years. And we talked to people who came to church and said, what did you enjoy about Teter Gully Baptist? Well, the first thing I really appreciated was the chap on the door who shook my hand and welcomed me. Why? Because the sap was flowing. It's not what we think. It's not what we plan. It's not what we identify. It is purely and supremely the power of God operating through us that produces the fruit of the kingdom. Amazing stuff. I'm not going to tell all those stories. It's regarded as the sole purpose of the vine. Of course, the vine is intended to bear fruit. It's not intended to bear leaves. That's why it gets pruned. It's intended to produce fruit. Roses are intended to produce flowers. They need to be pruned. And when they do, they produce the fruit that's characteristic of the kingdom for which God created them. It's pictured about being in abundance as well. It is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. Now, some of us are feeling challenged now, because we might think occasionally we've borne a teeny bit of fruit here or there, but not in abundance. Or has it been? And I need to say this to you, you won't ever know. You won't ever know, because he will work through you and make changes in people's lives around you that you don't know about. Unless one day somebody says to you, oh, by the way, you're the bloke who did so-and-so. You're the lady who did so-and-so. I remember you. You won't ever know. But he will say to you, I need you to be the one through whom I flow. My personality is the fruit. My character is the fruit. It's about me, Jesus says. There's got to be a builder. And the builder will tell the plumber what to do. The builder will tell the brickie what to do. The builder will tell the electrician what to do. None of them are going to wag the tail of the dog. Vines produce fruit. Jesus' approach to success, well, have a listen to 1 to 8. It involves, first of all, submission to the activity of the gardener. You need to be prepared to let the gardener do what he wants to do. He needs to trim, he needs to fertilise, he needs to cut out, he needs to take you and stand you in the sun for a while, he needs to do a whole pile of things, he needs to put you in the shade under a tree. Well, he'll move you and do what he wants you to do. And one day he'll say to you, that'll be the last time you do that. Yes, sir. It involves remaining in the vine. You can't cut off the vine, because the characteristic of being cut off from the vine means that you're dead and you don't produce any fruit. Can you see the reverse of that? He cuts you off because you are dead, but if he cuts you off, you are dead. And there's no possibility of any future. He invites us to stay in the vine. Got to be successful. That's what he says. Key idea? We either live our lives in the context of our faith. Think about it. We live our lives surrounded by our faith, controlled by our faith, dominated by our faith, to the point that every breath is about our faith and our whole life is lived in the cocoon of that faith. Or we express our faith as only one part of our life. We go to church on Sunday. Sundays is church day. The rest of the week, we might be going to work, we might be doing so-and-so, and that's allocated to those experiences. They're not related to the faith stuff on Sunday. Now, I have to say to you that there are many, many people who have managed to become Christians and live their lives according to the latter part, aren't there? Now, the comment to us is that he wants us to live our lives, we've got to be successful. He wants to live our lives focused around who we are in Jesus. It's either a component of our life or the criteria of our life. Either the component, so we put it in as a part of the lot, or it is the criteria. It is by which everything else gets judged. Do I do this? Yes or no? What's the criteria? Does it serve the purpose of God's using me? It's the sole criteria. If I can't understand that myself, I'll go and ask him myself. What do you want me to do? What am I supposed to do here? And he'll tell you. It's either component or criteria. The choice is about success. How? There's only one way. Having one audience. The time has come for you individually and for this church as a corporate entity to play your life to Jesus alone. Jesus is the criteria. Jesus is the source of power. Jesus is the entity who you serve together. The audience, you see, we serve influences us. Most people have a variety of audiences. The key is play your life to Jesus. Really. To get down on your knees one day and say, Lord, I realise my life has been given to me for a purpose, and that purpose is built in who you are and what you will do through me. I need to give you back my life, and I need to be able to say to you, whatever you challenge me with, whatever you want me to do, I will do it. I realise you need to cut stuff off. I realise you need me to be obedient. I realise you need to, even though I don't understand how the fruit grows or even recognise when it's happening, I need you to use my life. I reckon if this church sat down one night in a prayer meeting and said, Lord, we will live our lives entirely to you and meant it, you might well be surprised by what happens. Playing it to Jesus involves refocusing our life. It involves beginning each day so that we are in contact with the one who starts off as the vine. Beginning each day talking to the one who looks to influence us and to control our... Now, I'm not talking about the way in which in the good old days in the 90s and 50s and 60s you had to get up at 4:30 and you had to read the Bible for 3 hours. You had to have a little bit of breakfast and go to work. I'm not talking about that stuff. That's all legal stuff for me. What it means is when I wake, my first breath is to say to my very best friend, Lord, thank you for a decent sleep tonight. Thank you so much that you're here with me now. Thank you that every breath I breathe is from you. Thank you that my partner next to me, she's still there. Thank you for them. Thank you for what you... And thank you for today. And will you show me what you want me to do and be today? Will you help me to be obedient on the journey? Will you let me follow you through? And that's all I'm about. That's today. My wife and I have a wedding anniversary tomorrow, and we sat down this morning and we said, what in the world are we going to do for our wedding anniversary? Not an important one, but wedding anniversary nevertheless. So you say to the Lord, what would you want us to do? So we're going to the Botanic Gardens tomorrow. We're going to have breakfast on the way, and we're going to have lunch in the Botanic Gardens. Now, isn't that special? Well, it is for us. But, you see, what happens, and this is a strange thing, the Lord keeps giving you beautiful things. He keeps showering you with joy. He keeps showering you with possibilities and fruit and love. Now, don't get the impression I'm saying everything all of a sudden becomes easy. I'm not talking about ease. I'm talking about the intellectual and the character location where your life becomes full of the evidence of the presence of the Master. I'm saying you need to pursue each day the goal that God has for you. Nothing else. Just go through the day asking him, am I on the right track here? And he'll laugh with you and he'll talk. You can crack jokes with him. You can do all sorts of things with the Lord. He really is a creative person. He is wonderful. He's a good friend. He will take the mickey out of you and occasionally let you take the mickey out of him. And it's just wonderful. He becomes your best friend. Just your best friend. We've been here together, Lord, haven't we? Yes, I told you about that before. I solved that problem a little while ago and I healed you. You trying again, buddy? That's who he is. Where we turn each environment into a face-to-face interaction with Jesus so that the circumstances of our life are the location of our relating to Jesus. We're never in control of our circumstances. We never let our circumstances control us. But in the midst of those circumstances, we go to the Master and we say, Lord, this is strange. I've never had this happen before. What am I supposed to do now? Where are things going here? What's going on? We've hit a deep trough. We've had two pastors of the thorn. And there's some angst around the place because nobody understands all the story and nobody ever will know the story. Lord, what are we supposed to do? Well, you be the branch and I'll be the sap and we'll see how it works together. Be truthful about ourselves to Jesus and ourselves. There is a personal culture change that happens. You know what I'm saying. I have to change me. I have to change my habits. I have to change my value structure. I need to know what's important to me and change that around. There's a change that happened in consideration of others. Others are not there to serve my purpose. Others are not there to achieve the goals that I think ought to happen. Even if I am the senior elder of the church, I don't stand up and say, you will do this, you will do that, you will do so-and-so for my period, or I will reign supreme. That's nonsense. Is there any senior elder here? I don't know. Am I giving somebody a hard time? I don't know. Sorry. You know what I'm saying. None of us stands up and perks about what happened in the church. As humble individuals, we put our heads together and we weep together, we cry together, and we live the pain together, we give the pain to Jesus, we forgive each other, and we strike up the next journey. Our actions are affected. I can no longer spend my money on the things I thought were good, worthwhile. I don't need to go and ask the Lord every time I want to buy a pair of socks. That's stupid. But what I need to do is to know that as a general pattern, my value structure is to do the things that God has given to me to do. We're introduced to a different set of important issues. We're introduced to a different set of time dimensions. What's important now with my time? How do I spend my time? Do I spend 10 hours a day playing on the Xbox? I've got a grandson at the moment who starts at 4 o'clock in the afternoon and he finishes the Xbox at 2 o'clock in the morning the next day. And I can tell you, his mother is dead worried. And am I. And his grandma. We're praying against all that stuff. He's just a teenager. I hope. Circumstances become the arenas of interaction with Jesus as coach. That's what I was trying to say before. I'd forgotten where I had it in the sequence. The circumstances of our life, bad or good, easy, soft, whatever, are the location which I now come to the Lord and say, Lord, here I am. I've got this to do. I've got this to do. Where do I go from here? And as I make those decisions, you mature my character so that in the future I'm able to make some of these decisions more carefully on my own as time goes on. I develop the character of Jesus. I develop the love of Jesus. Remember the context of our reading today? My desire is that you love one another. My desire is that you love one another as I have loved you. You let God produce the fruit. You've got to be producing fruit. There are a lot of churches who've resigned themselves now to no fruit and subsistence. No fruit and subsistence until we get to the stage of shutting the place down. In one of my little churches in the country in South Australia, I went there. I was half time, so I used to go up there on Sunday morning and preach to the church, and then go over to the other church that I preached at. And when I got back, I went into the manse and I had to crank up and it was in the middle of winter, so it was quite cold. I had to crank up the wooden fire, which is absolutely wonderful, absolutely wonderful. And one of the blokes on the farms had given me a whole swag of mallee roots, and it was just great. The problem was, for the first 12 hours, it took the heat from the fire to heat the fire. All the heat that it produced was there to heat the fire, and I didn't get hot until the next morning because the heat was being used to keep the heater alive. Now, I have to say to you, there are many churches that operate on the basis of the heat from the fire keeping the furnace hot but producing no heat outside. You know what I'm saying? We yearn to produce fruit. We yearn to be the people of God because he lives in us and moves us on into that sphere. To conclude, where are you at? Where do you want to be? God is the builder. He is the builder. Whether you choose to make him the builder or not is the question. You are the vine. He is the sap that flows through the vine. That is a reality. It's not whether you can choose to do that or not. It's the truth. It's, It's simply what it is. And if you take advantage of either of those, then those two carriers of the comments, you understand what I'm saying, those two carriers of the comments become a reality in your life. And the rest of the verses of Scripture suddenly grow into this. And you have a depth and maturity of how to go about life, how to produce that fruit, how to be the people of God that sees Jesus stand among us. Jesus stand among us. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. Oh, the joy we share as we tarry there. And this last line is a lie none other has ever known. I've changed that line to many millions have fully known. He walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I'm his own. The joy we share as we tarry there, many millions have fully known. Because that's what his intention is for every single one of us and every church which bears his name. Because we are gathered together as the body of Christ. Now, this is a two-sided sword. The first side is, measure up, team. Measure up. The second side is, what an exciting prospect. What an exciting prospect. All we might be scared about, well, take it to the Lord. All that might we might be worried about, well, that's okay, take it to the Lord. He is going to produce fruit amongst you. All you've got to do is do as you're told. All you've got to do is be obedient. He will produce fruit. What do you worry about the future? Well, let him be in charge. Tell him what's going on. This is an exciting and incredible experience. The only organisation in the world that knows that it has the strength and the power to get about the things that the creator of the universe had intention for is the church. The only organisation that knows if it sticks close to the master, then it will be everything that the master intended for it to be. It might not be the most powerful church in the world. It may not be the best teaching church in the world, like Old Souls Langham Place or something. But that's not the purpose of every church. Most churches have the capacity to be for local people. Don't copy what others do. Don't try and be what others have been or do what others have done. You're unique. But take the second of the double-sided sword and say, Lord, this is exciting because from this day forth, the next step is your plan for us. The next step is your determination for us. And we look forward with real excitement to what you're going to do. That's where you're at. And he is a God who never, ever fails. Amen.